Not sure who he was using this microphone, but I'm going to move it out of the way. Let's pray. Father, we are here to worship you in so many different ways, and we're grateful to do so. As we open up your word, may it be the next step in our time of worship, looking to you as the source of strength, source of hope, and our only source of wisdom. All this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. When we lived in Virginia, we had the opportunity to buy a home that we felt like we got a really good deal on. One of the reasons why we got a pretty good deal on the home was that the addition on the back, the main part of the house was a good solid brick home, but the addition in the back where the part of the kitchen was, a den, and the master bedroom was done by the previous owners. And I don't want to exaggerate too much, but picture me doing our own addition. Wait a second, you're not supposed to laugh. So I can do some things, but not an addition, of course. So we got to a place where it wasn't that bad, but we knew a contractor and some people who are friends of the family, so we were able to not only get the house for a good deal, but after a few years in the house, secure some rehab work for a really good deal as well. And so this was a number of years ago. We embarked on that process. And during the course of that, we couldn't go anywhere else. So we had plastic sheeting up to keep the construction work and the dust as much as possible in the back of the home, as much as possible. Well, it got to a place where they stripped down the paneling, and we found that there was no insulation in the walls either. Well, it was probably mid to late April when we were finally to that place where our bedroom was being done. Shannon and the kids went, and the boys were little, went on a spring break trip with our sister-in-law and I think your mom. So a few went, and I was left there in the house. And so I was still going to sleep in our bed, so I pulled the plastic off of our bed, sit down, you know, kick my shoes off or whatever, look around, see it's all nothing but studs, no insulation, it's freezing cold. There was tape on the outlets because I made sure to tape all the outlets because the kids were small, and I'm a little obsessive if it might surprise you, so I thought, well, certainly the kids are going to start grabbing the outlets with both sides and, you know, shock themselves. So I was looking at my tape job on the outlets, looking around thinking, what am I doing? Still decided to go to sleep in that cold room of studs and everything else, and got up the next morning. And I think the next night I did have to sleep on the couch because everything was being done for a couple of days from there. If any of you have ever done a project, either yourself or have had others do a project in your house, have you ever wondered or stopped to think the same thing? What are we doing? Well, you get through so many days, probably for one reason. In your mind, in a situation like that, you're trying not to look at what you see around you, but you're trying to envision the finished project. Or the finished product. So you're kind of looking to the future, because the reality is if you ever have work done on a house, there's no way you can get through it without envisioning the final product, because otherwise we'd all be nuts and crazy to even think that would be okay, right? Because you're not going to go through annoyance well without a future goal in mind. For those who remember whatever kind of school you were at, whether it be middle school, high school, be it college, be it trade school, whatever college, school, high school memories you have, it's a similar principle. You would get your work done, not because you enjoyed it. Well, you might have enjoyed it a little bit, but more often than not, you did your work so that you could get through to the holiday break, would be it Christmas or Easter or Thanksgiving or whatever it is. You would get whatever done that needed to be done, looking forward to a certain goal in mind. And in many ways, I think that is the case in our lives in the Christian walk. There are so many people who teach that now is the time of the kingdom, not just spiritually, but physically speaking. Well, look around. If this is the kingdom, it doesn't look so good. There are some who will read books such as Joel Osteen's book, which I haven't read it, but I can read enough by the title, Your Best Life Now. If this is our best lives now, it ain't looking too hot, is it? Now, I don't know if he's trying to say you can have the best of this earthly life now or what he's trying to say, but the title alone betrays a mindset that forgets that our best life is not now. Our best life is in heaven. Our best life is in the future. Our best life is in Christ's coming kingdom. Our best life is not now. We live now, putting up with all the junk of this world that we exist in, looking forward to a hope that is yet future. And so if you turn with me to Zechariah chapter 8, a very similar message was given to God's people. Now for them, they were leaving captivity, as we have studied. They were trying to restore worship. They were trying to rebuild the temple. And they were urged to worship in such a way, not just for their day and age then, but also with a future goal in mind, understanding that whatever was going on there, that they should be strengthened to do the work that God had called them based on a future hope as well, based on understanding that their best life wasn't going to be now, it was going to be future. They weren't, as some people say, and I like to pick on everything cool sayings. You know, I don't know if living your best life is a cool saying, but you hear young people, I sound old, because I pick on, you know, the young people say this. Well, we're not trying to live our best life, we're looking forward to our best life. And so was Judah and Israel in the days of the Old Testament as well. And so with all of this in the context of our minds, with all of this as a backdrop, I believe there are a couple of lessons we can learn in Zechariah chapter 8, thinking of the concept of a future hope. Number one, God will bring peace to Jerusalem and the entire world in his coming kingdom. God has not brought worldwide peace in our day and age now, has he? Doesn't look like it. And as I mentioned, some believe that the kingdom will be not just spiritual. There's a place there for that mindset of the spiritual kingdom now, but there are some who believe that there will be a physical kingdom of sorts when Christianity is spread throughout the earth before Christ's coming kingdom. Well, when I look around, I don't see Christianity, it's being spread, but I don't believe and see it being such that is taking over the world, is it? Things are going backwards. Islam is probably the fastest growing religion based on many, many children being born to Islamic families. That, at least on an external level, is probably the fastest growing religion. The world doesn't look very Christianized, and I would argue that it's not necessarily supposed to be. What did Jesus say? Narrow is the way. Broad is the way to destruction. There is always a sense that a vast number of people will reject the gospel. So when you go to Zechariah chapter 8, the first lesson I think we can learn, and we'll see this in this passage, is that the hope of his kingdom in a physical manifestation on this earth is yet future for them, and I would argue is yet future for us as well, because we believe, based on Revelation chapter 20, that his physical kingdom is yet future after he comes back. Verse 1, Zechariah chapter 8. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor, I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts? Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back. And they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days. These words by the mouth of the prophets who spoke in the day of the foundation was laid. For the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. For before these days there were no wages for man, nor any hire for beast. There was no peace from the enemy for whoever went out or came in, for I set all men, everyone, against his neighbor. Put your finger there for just a moment and turn with me to the prophet Isaiah. And I want to read just a few verses from Isaiah chapter 65. Read in verse 20. If you read carefully the whole chapter of Isaiah 65, passages that appear to be Christ's coming kingdom are also blended with passages of the New Jerusalem. And so regardless of how you interpret those, these do not seem to be dealing with the age of the church. They seem to be dealing with the time of Christ's coming. And so even those who believe in amillennialism, that there is a kind of just a general millennial kingdom now, spiritually speaking, are forced to see, and some do, that these prophecies, whether it be in a kingdom after Christ comes or even into the eternal kingdom, they have to be yet future. And so when you look at some of these passages, you notice a few interesting things. In verse 20 of Isaiah 65, we read this, "No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall the days be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear." Verse 25, reminiscent of Isaiah 11, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Passages such as Zechariah chapter 8 and Isaiah 65 and countless Old Testament passages either must be spiritualized and taken as a general thought of the blessings of the gospel, or they are to be taken literal. We see the prophecies of Christ's first coming very, very literal. Remember, riding on the colt, the foal of a donkey, being born in Bethlehem, being from Nazareth. So if we take the same interpretation as we do for Christ's first coming, very literally, then we may be wise to take Old Testament prophecies of Christ's second coming very literally. And if we take these quite literal, there are blessings found that we just haven't seen yet. In Zechariah chapter 8, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. There is a prophecy of blessing of old age, wisdom. Boys and girls, Zechariah 8:5, playing in its streets. Do we feel safe just letting the boys and girls play in whatever street possible now? Not quite. This passage does say Zion, the city of truth, the holy mountain. So if we read this plainly, we believe that there is a plan that God will do something in Jerusalem. In fact, we have already read passages such as Romans 11 that God will restore the Jewish people to himself. And so when you look at these verses, you see all these blessings. You see verses 7 and 8, God saving his people from the land. They will be his people. He will be their God. Ezekiel chapter 36 prophesies that Israel will be restored. Even in their day, there was a partial fulfillment that they were brought back from captivity and they were restored on a partial level, but the Jews weren't restored to this magnitude, to this level of blessing. And so when we continue to read throughout the Old and New Testament, we find that many of this needs to be there needs to be more fulfillment. There needs to be final fulfillment. And that is why we believe, based on Old Testament passages and looking at the book of Revelation, that the finality of all this will be in Christ's coming kingdom. Christ will come back again. He will rule and reign, we believe, for 1,000 years. And some of these things, both in his millennial kingdom and in his eternal kingdom, will come to fruition. That is when the golden age, if you will be seen. The Jews, after the time of the Old Testament and before the time of Christ, were looking for a golden age, though they didn't understand it thoroughly, and so they often created their own ideas of what it would look like. After the time of Christ, many believers were still looking for this, but sometimes they would add their own ideas to it, rather than just sitting back and looking at what does Scripture say when Christ comes again, trusting that what he says will come to pass and we don't need to worry about any of our own speculative details. So you may ask the question, okay, so what? What do we do with the fact that God will bring peace to Jerusalem in his coming kingdom? What do we do with the fact that God will bring universal worldwide peace to our world? How do we respond? Well, I'm dividing up the applications threefold this morning, and so I believe the first application is found in verses 9 and 10. For them, it was to rebuild and finish the temple, though the foundation was laid. Let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days the words by the mouth of the prophets, who spoke in the day the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. The prophets Zechariah and Haggai had urged them to continue in the work, not to go back to the days when everyone was against one another, when there was no peace. Let your hands be strong, verse 9. That was their application. What is our application? Let your hands be strong. We are not rebuilding a temple. In this day and age, the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit, not a building, but God's people. What are we called to do? Let your hands be strong. Do the work of the ministry. When you look around and you see mess everywhere, and I keep saying that because it's true, look around in the world. Is there anywhere where there's not mess? Is there anything good really going on? That's debatable. People aren't as bad as they could be, but it's all a mess. People are calling wrong right and right wrong everywhere. Everywhere. So our job isn't to be looking for the kingdom dynamics out in the world because the world doesn't know it. Our job is to let our hands be strong and do the work of the ministry. When we look, remember we talked about rejoicing in the last couple of weeks when we see the world a mess. When you see the world a mess everywhere, governments, people, sin everywhere, your response should be, put the hand to the plow. Let's get working. Let's do the work of the ministry. Let's share the faith. Let's do what God has called us to do. Let's get a little more serious about the Christian life. Let's take what God says a little more serious. But it's not just a passive, wimpy, oh, I'm going to go to church today and have a good time. It's let your hands be strong. Pull up your sleeves and get in the middle of ministry. Who? All of us, right? We're all the body of Christ. So we're all to get our hands in ministry on some level, in some way. And what better time? Every day is a good time, but we're in Thanksgiving. We're getting into the Christmas season. Oh, that's as good a time to start as any to get more involved in people's lives, in church ministry, in service of all sorts, on doing whatever you believe God is calling you to do. And we're not here to sit passive and just enjoy life. We're not. And the world is getting such where it's going to be harder and harder to enjoy life the way things are looking, right? I might be wrong, but it's not looking too fun out there. Number two, God will bring blessing in his coming kingdom. He's bringing peace to Jerusalem in his coming kingdom, and I would argue peace in the whole world, and we ain't seeing peace now, so we need to get our hands in the ministry while we wait for peace to come later, because there is no peace. God will bring blessing in his coming kingdom. Verse 11, but now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these, and it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear, these are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor, give judgment in your gates for truth, justice and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath, for all these things are things that I hate, says the Lord. First and foremost, this is spoken to the Jewish people. And as I've mentioned, there seems to be a place that Jerusalem has as God works things towards his coming kingdom, both for the Jews who will come to him, the remnant, as Paul spoke of, and Jerusalem itself. If we read our Bibles literally, Jerusalem has a special place. In fact, it's the center of his coming kingdom. But here there's ideas that first deal with them in their day. But again, when it says the seed shall be prosperous, they experienced a certain level of blessing and prosperity then, but not to the full ramification that we will see when Christ comes back. They experienced a level of forgiveness, verses 14 and 15. Just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days I am determined to do good. They experienced forgiveness in their day when they came out of captivity, but the Bible predicts there will be an ultimate time of forgiveness for the Jewish people. Partial then, complete when he comes back. Now, in the midst of all the prophecies of forgiveness in the Old Testament, there is the gospel, that is Jesus Christ coming to earth to die on the cross for our sins, rising again, because Israel could not be forgiven then, and they can't be forgiven when he comes back, had not Christ become the foundation for forgiveness. And remember, he has grafted us, those who are Gentiles, into his program. The book of Ephesians tells us, aliens of the commonwealth of Israel, but may those who are far made near. God, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who offers forgiveness, has brought Gentiles in, forgave Israel before Christ came, and will bring forgiveness to all who put their faith and trust in him based on what Jesus did on the cross. And we believe that Israel, a remnant, a representative group of those people, will be the all Israel. He will bring all of them to their land, and they will be restored to him as their Messiah, all based on the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified. The only way people can find blessing and forgiveness is through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So the Jews experienced forgiveness then. We, Jew and Gentile alike, receive forgiveness now, and the Jews will receive forgiveness in the future. All blessing based on Christ. They didn't fully see Christ Messiah yet, but they were given prophecies about the coming Messiah, and they were saved based on their acceptance of that which God had revealed to them. But the basis is always the same, and that is the person and work of Messiah Jesus. So back in verses 16 and 17, what were they supposed to do, knowing that there would be future blessing, partially then, but ultimate blessing in the future, whether or not they fully understood it would be in Messiah's reign yet? Their application number two was simple. First, be strong, like application one, verse 13, but then in verses 16 and 17, these are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these things are things that I hate, says the Lord. One of the reasons why future blessing was so important for them was it was a reminder not to do false oaths. So often they would become covetous and try and do things to make it work out for their good. Ever hear kind of the old stereotypical salesman kind of thing, trying to make the sales pitch, right? No one hears a used car salesman, are they? I did read an article where pastors and used car salesmen were identified as the most comparable professions. So, and I'm completely serious. I read an article, it was a number of years ago, that someone, and I don't know if they were trying to like say something, but, and no offense to used car salesmen, and no offense to, I almost said used pastors, but that doesn't work, pastors, but that was kind of the stereotypical professions. Now, I have bought cars from used car salesmen, and they are quite honest, usually, but there's a stereotype, and you know what, there's a stereotype of some pastors because of the TV preachers and everything else. They were reminded not to love a false oath. Why? Because to try and get what you can for yourself makes no sense if you understand this isn't your best life now. Amen? The best life is future. Back on the house theme, you know, we bought a house here, and seems like a pretty sturdy house, but some of you have heard my annoyance with the zoo that lives on our property, okay? last year, and I thought there were some ice issues, but it turns out there's really another issue that is going on, and I shouldn't be surprised. Last year, I looked out the window one day and counted about 30 squirrels at one time. Okay. We just have a ton. And it's a wooded lot in the middle of the city where you have a lot of not wooded lots, so it makes sense. Well, a couple weeks ago, we started hearing noise. And I thought, oh, it's a mouse in the wall. I've never heard really creatures in our walls in any house I've lived in. Well, there's, you know, and Shannon was like, well, that sounds bigger than a mouse. I was like, well, they can make a lot of noise because I've heard them before and they can make a lot of noise and echo and everything. She's like, oh, all right. Turns out we have had a squirrel in our wall, dropping little walnuts and all sorts of things. He's gone. There's a trap on the outside of one-way door. Had someone come out. I ain't messing with it. All of our houses and our stuff, for lack of a better word, is junk. Do we understand that? It's all junk. It's all junk. They're made of good materials and wood and brick and all this stuff, but when it comes down to it, it's all junk. If a squirrel, which makes sense, can chew through that cedar siding and make the stereotypical hole, when it was pointed out to me, I was like, oh yeah, that's a squirrel hole. They can only do that to junk, right? It's junk. I'm not trying to demean our stuff, but what did Jesus say? Put your treasure where? In heaven. Where moth and rust and squirrels can't touch it. God was telling through the prophet Zechariah the people, don't do false oaths. No longer do that because the best is yet to come. Put your treasure in heaven, so to speak. Our application is the same way. We're not supposed to put our faith and trust in this stuff. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, who's coming back again, who forgave us, who loves us, who restores us. And so our application number two is to speak each man truth to his neighbor. Because so often, and I believe that's the context here, when people speak falsehood and don't treat people justly and fairly, don't seek peace, who think evil in their hearts against their neighbor, who love false oaths, that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to live for today. They're trying to get for them. They did it then, they do it now. But if we know that the best is yet to come, then my job isn't to speak lies or to try and finagle things so I can get more from you, whether it's stuff or whether it's pride or whether it's position or whether it's to have people think good of me. My job is to know that God's going to vindicate all things in the end. So how I relate to you and how you relate to me should be in truth, justice, fairness, equity, love, peace, not false oaths, but letting your yes be yes and your no be no. Why not, Paul said, rather be wronged than take one another to courts, right? We're always, back then and now, we're always trying to make everything work for us. That makes sense if your best life is now. Keep on doing it if your best life is now. But if you believe his future blessing, that the blessing of the future is what we're really looking forward to, then rather be wronged. Take a hit. Offer forgiveness. Deal with truth and true justice or judgment. Don't be covetous, but be giving open hands to the Lord and to others. God will bring peace to Jerusalem in his coming kingdom. Number two, God will bring blessing in his coming kingdom. Number three, God will purify worship and convert the nations. in his coming kingdom. Verse 18. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth. So all those fasts, most of them which you made up, there'll be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. I'm changing everything, the Lord is saying. For the house of Judah, therefore, love, truth, and peace. Therefore, says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord. Seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men, that was a full group, full to have a synagogue service, full to do a lot of things, from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. When we compare this with other passages such as Isaiah 65, 66, we believe God will convert the Gentile nations, but that will be in light of his coming kingdom. He will restore the Jews first, and then in his kingdom, he will be a light to all Gentiles, ultimately fulfilling that. He will take all feasts and purify them by love and peace and truth. Verse 19. People will seek the Lord in his coming kingdom. Verses 20 through 22. The Jews, we believe, if we read the Bible literally, will have a key place in all of this. Verses 22 and 23. But before we get to his kingdom, we need to understand that the ultimate Jewish man has already become the light to Jew and Gentile alike. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, I'll start in verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. Zacharias is speaking about John. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. John the Baptist would prepare the way for the ultimate light. Luke chapter 2, verse 29. Simeon, worshiping Jesus and the Father, said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, with which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Blessing to both Jew and Gentile. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 8, and the scripture, Galatians 3:8, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now hear me out. I do believe there are blessings in his future kingdom, but sometimes we can focus so much on those and forget how so much of this is fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ultimate Jewish man that one can say, Emmanuel, God with us. Zechariah 8:23, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. I do believe there's a place for God's blessing of the Jewish people in his kingdom, that people will be able to see that they were God's special chosen people. But I also believe that before we even get there, there is a fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So that when we look to his future kingdom and recognize that worship is purified in his kingdom, we are all seen in the mirror dimly. We know in part and we see in part. But that which is perfect comes, but everything else passes away. Some take that as believing that that is the perfect of Scripture. I believe that's partially true, but I believe that's ultimately, if you look at the context that Paul is speaking of, it is when Christ comes back again, when we no longer see in the mirror dimly. So our worship, their worship, our worship, all of our worship is imperfect now. It will be perfected when Christ comes back again. But the most important point to recognize is that Jesus is the one that converts the nations so that people can worship in spirit and in truth. And if we understand that, then before we even get to future blessings of worship and the conversion of the nations, which won't completely happen until Christ comes back, we are not, I do not believe, going to live in a Christianized world. I believe we will live under a false religion world. And perhaps looking at some of the passages in Revelation that suggest a one world order, maybe that will take place as well. But I don't believe this will be a Christianized world. I believe, as the Bible says, things will get worse and worse. So we're waiting for the conversion of the Gentiles and the nations ultimately when Christ comes back, but he has and shown himself to be the light to bring Gentiles and Jews to himself. So if he is the light, what's our third application? Worship and proclaim Jesus as the only source of truth. Folks, there is a tendency in order in our thought and process of witnessing to try and find common ground with other religions, knowing that ours is the truth, but trying to connect and maybe ways to get people to get saved. Folks, it doesn't work. I already picked on Islam, so I'll pick on them again. The Jesus of the Quran is not the Jesus of the Bible. And so when certain well-known preachers preach in the name of Jesus' name that is in the Quran, he is catering to Islam. And there was one such preacher, if you want to figure out who it was, did that in a very famous event not too many years ago. He was wrong. Even Arab Christians often will use a different name to show that it's a different Jesus. We're seeing this in evangelical bodies all over the place, trying to find ways to cater to other religions. Folks, Jesus Christ, as in the Bible, is the only truth. Period. End of story. So if we want to apply this truthfully, and if we want to speak truth to our neighbor, if we want to love truth and real peace, not peace in this world as we know it, trying to make religions work together and working with other people of different religions for moral values and all sorts of other nonsense. Our job will be to love the fact that Christ alone is coming back. He's the only one who can purify worship. He's the only truth. And we proclaim Jesus, the true Jesus of the Bible, and Him alone. No substitutes, no compromises, no nonsense, no trying to make it palatable to the world, because it's not. Unless the Holy Spirit's working, it's not going to be palatable to them, okay? It's not I'm right and they're wrong, it's He's right and they're wrong. So if we understand that, He's coming back, He's going to bless in the future, He's going to purify worship and deal with all this stuff, we're to be strong, love truth, and proclaim Jesus. And we have an opportunity for people to see in our lives. We may or may not have the sleeve of a Jewish man. With my dad's side of family being Jewish and my mom's side of family being Gentile, I'm still trying to figure out what in the world I really am, from an ethnicity standpoint, but it doesn't matter. Amen? Jew and Gentile alike, God can let us be living such lives in proclaiming Jesus in word and uncompromised Jesus, but also living it out, shedding away the hypocrisy, that people will look at us and say, wow, I want to follow them or go with them because the Lord seems to be with them. If we're living out the gospel and if we truly believe the uncompromised gospel of Jesus Christ. When we see everything falling apart in our world and in our stuff, let's be encouraged. Hope isn't now. Hope is yet future. After we close, Tim will announce, we'll have a few minutes of break. And then we're going to celebrate the threefold communion. I'll re-say this when we start it, but I want to tell you now. A lot of brethren groups, some Baptist groups, not many, do a threefold communion with the foot washing, the meal, and the bread and the cup. But if you stay, and I encourage you to do so, because we're talking about a future hope, if understood rightly, I believe, the threefold communion does a wonderful job of showing the past, present, and future ministry of Jesus Christ. Christ as prophet, who fulfilled all the prophecies of being our Savior, Christ who is priest, standing at the right hand of the Father, and Christ who is king spiritually now, but will be king on this earth when He comes back. Prophet, priest, king, justification, being declared righteous, sanctification, being set apart in holiness unto God, glorification, our completion when we will have a new body and go into His future kingdom. It's a neat service. So I urge you all to come, and as Tim said earlier, if you don't want to participate in certain parts, watch. But what a great opportunity to look to our future hope. Christ is coming back. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Help us to remember this, that when stuff is in shambles all around us, we're not putting our stakes on this earth in this day and age. We are living in light of tomorrow. Help us to do so with fervency, with conviction, and with love for You. If anyone doesn't know You, Lord, work in their hearts. Help them to be aware of their need for You. In Jesus' name. Amen.